The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Colossians 3:12-17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him.
I thank you, Dave. Well, we just finished up. Last week, we completed our sermon series in which we were focusing on the core values of our church. And then beginning next week, next Sunday, we will be kicking off another sermon series, which will be an Advent series. And so this Sunday is kind of like a bit of a layover, I guess you could say. It's positively put, this is an open week that we have right now. And so I was thinking to myself about this, and I thought that with this coming Thursday being Thanksgiving, that this would be a perfect opportunity for us to focus our attention on the topic of gratitude. And let me just say that that proximity to that day that we call Thanksgiving need not be a requirement for us to do this, to inspire us to take up this topic of gratitude. But I'm more than happy to use it, to use that proximity as a springboard to get us there. And the reason I say that is because gratitude is so, so very important to us. For starters, just in a general sort of a way, it's outrageously important. I'm not sure that we think or talk about it nearly enough, but we need it. It is so very critical. And by the way, this is not like a new concept. This is, saying like, wow, this is so important. This is not merely like modern contemporary speak, in case it comes across that way. This is not trendy by any means. The recognition of this need, the importance of gratitude, is timeless. I'll give you an example of what I've got in mind. Just listen to Cicero. You know Cicero? He was a Roman philosopher, very influential leading up to the birth of Christ. So we're going back a long ways, obviously. This is what he had to say about gratitude. He says, gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but is the parent of all the others. Okay? And so Cicero felt that all other virtues, whatever kinds of virtues he might have had in mind, that they found their root in gratitude, that you couldn't have the others without having this base of gratitude. And so gratitude has long been thought of as being this most critical, most essential thing in a general sense. But I would say that this is particularly important and critical and true for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, that it ought to be present in their lives. Okay. In fact, if you would call yourself a Christian this morning, I would go so far as to say that gratitude is intended by God to be one of the most defining features, one of the most defining characteristics of our lives. We're to be marked by it. In other words, it's not an add-on, thankfulness. It's not a bonus feature or something like that to our lives. If we were to compare it to food, for instance, in terms of the ways in which the Bible frames it and speaks about it, we shouldn't think of it as like a garnish. We shouldn't think of it as like a condiment or an appetizer or something like that. We probably should think of gratitude as like an entire food group. That's how important it is. That's how essential it is. Because as Christians, we can't live without it. It is vital, if I could use that word. It's vital to who we are. If you think about like vital in the sense of the medical term, you know, getting your vitals, your vital signs. Gratitude represents a healthy pulse as a Christian. It's a sign that we are in good spiritual health. As one writer put it, I doubt that there is such a thing as a measure of spirituality. But if there is, gratitude would be it. Only the grateful are paying attention. They are grateful because they pay attention, and they pay attention because they are so grateful. Sounds kind of riddlesome, but I hope that you got what was being said there. I think that what they're getting at is that gratitude is what naturally emerges. Gratitude is what naturally bubbles up to the surface. It's what happens to us when we are aware, when we're clued into the reality of who God is and all that He has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. When we're truly paying attention to Him, when we're perceiving Him rightly, as we would hope to, gratitude begins to grow in our lives like fruit on a tree, you might say. And yet, can we be honest with ourselves this morning? Can we do that? Can we be honest with one another? Can we be real? Being grateful does not seem to come so easily so much of the time. You know, you may be, have kind of been like squirming in your seat a little bit as I was talking about the importance of it and in thinking that very thing. It doesn't seem to grow like fruit does all the time. It doesn't seem to grow so, you know, slowly and consistently and steadily in this beautiful, tasty sort of way all the time in our lives, does it? I'll put it like this. Possessing and maintaining a spirit of gratitude in the midst of this world, in the midst of this valley of tears, is not so easy. All right. Possessing and maintaining a spirit of gratitude throughout all of the ups and the downs of our lives at times can seem absurdly difficult. We can grow some pretty rotten apples at times, can we not, as it relates to this? And yet, listen to the words of Paul from his first letter to the church in Thessalonica. I probably should have included this verse in our bulletins, but I didn't. But this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. He writes, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And when he says for you, he means for you all, for all y'all, for us together, corporately. In Mandalorian speak, this is the way. This is how this is intended to be in our lives. This is how gratitude is meant to function. And so how do we do this? How are we going to go about nurturing gratitude in Jesus Christ in our lives in a broad, thoroughgoing sort of a way? How are we going to do this? Here's how we're going to start. I'm going to pray again, okay? We need to pray. We need to ask God for His help. So let me pray about this. We just read it. Pray without ceasing. And so that's what we're seeking to do that, Father. Rejoice always. And so we're rejoicing before you, God, in the struggle itself to try to make sense of these things and to try to grow and to cooperate with you. And so we're crying out for your help, God. Would you meet us in this endeavor this morning? To see Jesus clearly and for that to produce in us a bubbling up of genuine divine gratitude in our lives. Oh, how we need this, God, and you know it. And you are a generous, abundant God. And so we pray that you would pour out your Spirit on this time and that you would begin to grow this fruit in our lives all the more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got four things for us this morning as we navigate this. First thing we're going to consider is God's prescription. Just looking into the Word and just seeing where this is, how it's put to us. Second thing we're going to consider is our problem with gratitude, how this is a struggle for us. Third thing we're going to consider, God's provision for our gratitude, the ways that he has made a way for this to work. And then lastly, our practice. How do we cooperate with him in that? So one more time, God's prescription, our problem, God's provision, our practice. To begin with God's prescription. And here I just want to give us a brief look at the way that God calls us to a life of gratitude and places such a high, high value on it. But first, I think that we need a bit of context here, specifically for this first passage in Colossians 3. So the very start of verse 12 there says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, ... And then it begins to go into this prescription, this list of things, virtues, characteristics for us to be putting on. But if you back up, here's the context. If you back up just a bit before this, he begins by saying something different. He says, put off. Okay, put off. In other words, before you begin to embrace and apply these particular virtues and characteristics, you're going to need to shed these other ones first. You're going to need to take your cup, you're going to need to empty it out, and then you're going to need to begin to fill it back up with these other things. And he begins that section, the put off section, by saying, put to death. You don't have this in front of you, but this is in Colossians chapter 3. He says, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed. And if you jump down just a little bit further, he says, put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. And here's a cool side note on this, by the way. So over the weekend, Friday into Saturday, I joined a bunch of teenagers and adults for the CRC Fall Youth Conference. And I didn't know that we were going to be looking at this, but we looked at this very same passage and we're considering this whole idea of putting off and putting on. And I really appreciated this. Somebody, one of the teenagers, described this as being not unlike a snake that sheds its skin for a new one, right? Okay. Maybe we don't like to think of ourselves as snakes, but we can be snakes sometimes, right? So the idea being, same snake, new skin, all right? Same snake, new skin. We're still the same people, for those of us who have come to faith in Christ, but God has made us alive to himself. He's given us a spiritual pulse, talking about that vital, those vital signs. He's given us a spiritual pulse, and now he's doing this work of renewal in us, and he's asking us to get involved, okay? You know, I've done this for you, now lean into it, put these things off, put these things on, all right? And this is when we get to verse 12 in our bulletin, so you can look there now. And this is where we begin to refill the cup with the sorts of things that God intends for us. And this is where the new skin begins to come through. And what we've got here comes across as a prescription of sorts, God's prescription. So I'm going to read it again. Verse 12, put on then is God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Here it comes now. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. And we could talk a lot about all of those things that I just read that come before that last part of be thankful. But I just want to highlight this morning the emphasis of this whole section, which I believe is about thankfulness. In other words, all that I just read there really is undergirded by this idea of thankfulness. So just please notice with me just how concentrated this gets in verses 15 through 17. So I'm just going to keep reading now. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. There's one mention. Verse 16 now. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. There's another. Now verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's a third one. So verse 15, be thankful. Verse 16, engage God and one another with heartfelt thankfulness. Verse 17, give thanks always and in all things. And so there's some very clear, very obvious repetition for us. And I want to come back to I'm going to call this a cluster of gratitude in verses 15 through 17. We're going to come back to this a bit later, but for now, just tuck that in your hat. And just simply recognize that God places this incredibly high priority and value on gratitude. And by that I mean our gratitude, your gratitude. But now, why is this so difficult for us? Why is this so difficult for us? Which is another way of saying, why this emphasis? Why is this being emphasized? Why do we need all of this repetition and redirection and reminders? In other words, we have to recognize the difficulty that is implicit within the emphasis that is here. If we were all a bunch of gratitude rock stars, we wouldn't need all of this repetition and these reminders that we're getting here, okay? God wouldn't need to keep circling the wagons again and again with all these exhortations. And so this does, in a sense, also emphasize a problem. A problem. So this brings us into our second point now. Our problem with gratitude. Why is this so difficult for us? Why is this so hard? Have you ever noticed this, that it is? Have you ever noticed just how easy it is to complain? It comes frighteningly easy to give voice to all of the ways that we are unimpressed with, I'm just gonna just start listing some things off. To give voice to all the ways that we're unimpressed with others, with our lives, with our circumstances, with the world, with our homes, with our vehicles, with our bodies, right? With our workplaces, with our complicated, busy schedules, with our family members. You name it, and we can find reasons to be not so jazzed about all of these things. Like, oh, man. Charlie Brown, you know what I mean? Oh, good grief, right? And some are better at this than others, but we can be professional belly achers. We can. And in a lot of ways, this does make sense. In a lot of ways, at face value, it can seem really reasonable that it's hard for us to be grateful people because so much of life seems to be traveling downhill, doesn't it? There's a kind of gravitational pull towards ingratitude, which is my way of saying that, generally speaking, life is difficult. It is. It's difficult. It is. Why is it so difficult for us to be thankful? Because life, so much of the time, can be rather difficult, okay? It can be. It can be tough. It can be tiring. It can be painful. It can be awkward. It can be disappointing. It can be embarrassing. It can be confusing. It can be complicated. People hurt us. We hurt people. People who we love get sick, sometimes deathly sick. People who we love die. We get sick. We die. I mean, shoot. It can be hard at times just to maintain a stiff upper lip. And now you want me to be thankful? You want me to be grateful for this tangled up web of life that I'm leading? And by the way, I got to be careful here with what I'm saying. By the way, I'm not trying to make an argument for being ungrateful right now. I mean, it may sound that way. Some of you are like, yeah, amen, brother. Life really stinks. She's like, no, please, no. That's not what I'm trying to do here. Please, no. But I am at the very least trying to demonstrate that beyond ignorance being bliss, it will require nothing short of a miracle. Nothing short of a miracle to help us to become a people who are marked by gratitude, like really deep, real gratitude. It'll take a miracle. But let me just keep building my case on this for a little while longer. Isn't there something almost intoxicating about complaining and grumbling if you get into the habit of it? It becomes a habit. It becomes something that's hard to kick. Like, man, can you believe this? It just figures that it would happen to me. Late for work and my gas tank is nearly on E, just perfect. You know what I mean? Like you almost want to say it out loud. Like some of us do it. If you're driving alone, probably. You say it out loud. And we can be sneaky about it even. We can be sneaky about it. Great movie. Great movie. That was a great movie, right? Wow. However, I gotta say, they really could have chosen somebody better for that supporting actor role. He was kind of flat, wasn't he? He was a little bit flat. Could have been a little bit more animated. I could have done with some more action scenes. It got a bit dull along the way. Great subject matter, you know? Great subject matter. But I mean, gee whiz, I could have written better lines than that, don't you think? And it's interesting that we'll add in those little caveats of great movie, you know, good subject matter, is though we realize that there is something not quite right about our complaints and our grumbling. Some of you will know that C.S. Lewis had some really interesting and scary things to say about this topic of grumbling in one of his books called The Great Divorce. I was reminded of this. I'd read this within the last year. Return to it from years later. This is a fictitious book about heaven and hell, The Great Divorce. And in it, he brings the idea across that grumbling is one of the defining features. I said this phrase earlier, right? That as Christians, one of the defining features and characteristics of our lives ought to be gratitude. But he makes the argument that grumbling is one of the defining features and characteristics of hell. And that those who go there begin as grumblers, but eventually they become a grumble. Okay, this is a fictitious book. They kind of transition from being grumblers to being a grumble. He writes this. He says, it begins with a grumbling mood, and yourself still distinct from it, distinct from the mood itself, perhaps criticizing it, like, man, why am I being so grumpy? And yourself, in a dark hour, may will that mood, embrace it. You know, like, yeah, I am going to be grumpy. You can repent and come out of it again, but there may come a day when you can do that no longer. Then there will be no you left to criticize the mood, nor even to enjoy it, but just the grumble itself going on forever like a machine, just grumbling.
just grumbling.
In other words, this thing that we do that can be oddly enjoyable, perhaps, and yet never actually satisfying, has the stink of hell about it. This grumbling does. This grumbling. And it isn't satisfying, is it? Right? I mean, it's not an itch that you can scratch enough. It doesn't satisfy. We think it will be, which is why we keep right on doing it, but it never quite delivers on its promise of satisfaction. But in the meantime, to Lewis's point, as we work at this craft of complaint, it slowly begins to do a work on us. It works us over, okay? And whether or not we realize it, it begins to poison us. It begins to change us. It makes us ugly. It turns us inward. It turns us in on ourselves. It turns us away from others. It turns us away from God. It isolates us and puts us into a dark corner. Sounds a lot like hell, doesn't it? And by the way, these are all of the sorts of things that Paul was just telling us to put away. Put away these sorts of things. In fact, he says, put them to death. Like, kill them. Kill them before they kill you. However, and if you hear nothing else, please hear this. These things that Paul is telling us to do, these are not willpower commandments. I hope that phrase makes sense. These are not willpower commandments. God isn't simply telling us, hey, you, get busy reforming your life, and I'll be over here waiting until you're done. That's not at all what Paul is communicating with us here. Rather, he's making us aware of the fact that God has made a way to bring about the impossible, and that he's inviting us into it. Okay? I said this a bit ago, that it would seem as though it would take nothing short of a miracle to make us a grateful people. And that's what we find here. At the very foundation of this exhortation to put off and to put on is the report. You have to go looking for it, but underneath it is the report of a miracle. And this leads us into our third point now, God's provision for our gratitude. God's provision for our gratitude. Please look back with me at verse 17 of Colossians 3 one more time. Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In him and through him. Okay? That's how this is meant to work. In him and through him. And to understand this, we need to make a monumentally important connection if we want to get this. And I'm going to call this connection the grace connection. Nearly every use of the word thanks or anything like it, grateful, thankful, thankfulness, thanksgiving, gratitude, any of these words that you come across in the New Testament, almost all of them come from this Greek word Eucharistos, right? Eucharistos. You can hear the word Eucharist in there, right? You might be familiar with that word. But embedded within that word Eucharistos is another Greek word, charis, which means grace. Okay. And so embedded within the word thankful, the biblical word for thankful or grateful, is the word grace. It's inside of it, which should be a big clue to us that there's something important going on here. And it's because there is a critical connection to be made between the two. I believe that the reason why we get this, coming back to this cluster of gratitude from Colossians 3, 15 through 17, I think the reason why we get this cluster of gratitude at the end of that passage is because it must serve as the foundation of all of the things that come before it, right? When we're being told, like, you need to put these things off, you need to put these things on and be thankful. It's like getting this reconnected to the foundation of how any of this thing, this stuff can even begin to happen. All right? Where am I? There I am. In some ways, this is pretty basic, okay? If we express thanks, just think about this like on the horizontal, just in your regular life. If we express gratitude, it's most often because someone has provided for us. They have provided for a need that we have. Someone opens a door for us. Someone makes us dinner. Somebody offers us a word of encouragement, gives us the opportunity to get a bit of rest, provides for our needs. And we say, thank you, thank you, thank you, okay? And what this word thanks is telling us is that at the foundation of all of the thanks of our lives, as followers of Christ, at the foundation of it, whether you realize it or not, at the foundation of it is the grace of God that has come to us in and through Jesus Christ. This is what Paul's trying to teach us, okay? And what grace means, just in case you might not know, is unearned, undeserved favor. Unearned, undeserved favor. And in and through Jesus, what we're talking about specifically is God's perfect, full-on, vast, abundant, generous, unlimited, unending favor freely given to us because of what Jesus has done for us. This is the foundation for gratitude. And it's called grace. It has nothing to do with what you have done for God. It has nothing to do with what you could do for God, should have done for God, will do for God. Rather, it has everything to do with what God has done for you in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He has done all that was needed. He's done all that was required. He has done all things well. He has lived a perfectly ungrumbled life for you, if I can put it that way. He has lived a perfectly faithful, pleasing life before God, and therefore he alone is worthy and able to become a sacrifice on your behalf, on my behalf, to overcome our sin, to redeem us, to reconcile us to himself. And all of this is at the very foundation of a life of gratitude. You want to know how to be grateful? You want to grow in gratitude? This is where you got to go, to this foundation. It's the fountainhead of thanksgiving. And it's an utter miracle in the sense that it makes a way for us to somehow, some way, without pretense, without putting on fronts, without any of that, gee willikers, isn't life great when meanwhile behind the scenes your life is an utter disaster? None of that. The ability to be grateful even when the tears are streaming down our faces. Doesn't seem to make sense. How could that be? To be thankful even when life hurts and only seems to get harder as we go. All right. Actually, I'm going to point us back to a quote from our time of reflection. I feel like Henry Nouwen gets at this really well, what I'm trying to get at. He says, it's in the middle of your page there, gratitude, in its deepest sense, means to live life as a gift, to be received thankfully. And true gratitude embraces all of life, the good and the bad, the joyful and the painful, the holy and the not so holy. We do this because we become aware of God's life, God's presence in the middle of all that happens. And I would just say a greater, deeper awareness of his grace. And all of this gratitude and thanksgiving then finds its end in him as well. And this is so critical. To what end? This gift of gratitude and this means of gratitude? Well, so that it can return to its source. This is what we were made for. He creates the way and the possibility for our gratitude, and we then give our thanks and gratitude and praise right back to him. It becomes this beautiful ecosystem, echo chamber of receiving and giving and receiving and giving and receiving and giving. It's beautiful. And once again, it all begins and ends with this grace that is given to us at the cost of God's life. It's costly. And I would say that to the degree that we see this, to the degree that we understand this, that we taste and see it, we will be marked. Our lives will have this defining feature, this defining characteristic of gratitude. And so let's just ask the question now, how do we grow in this? You know, hopefully you're hearing me and you're thinking, okay, like, I would like to develop in this more. How do we grow in this? Here's where we need to end. Although this grace and this pathway to gratitude is freely given, we have to work at it, okay, if we want it to work on us. It's like the flip side that I was saying about ingratitude. You know, like as we continue to like contribute to gratitude and work on the art of ingratitude, it works on us and it overtakes us. In the same way, we need to work at it and cooperate with God so that it can begin to do its work in us. We have to partner with God. And so this leads us into our last point now, our practice. How can we practice this? I say we kind of just like take a stone skipping across the water. I say we just kind of like work through these two passages on page 6 there and just look for some of these things. One of the things that stands out to me right away, verse 12, put on then is God's chosen ones. So we're being spoken to corporately as a group. How can we grow in this? We can grow in this together, right? And I love this. If you jump down to verse 15, we're going to read 15 through 17. It begins like this: "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." Verse 16: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And I don't know about you, but like what I'm hearing in that is that when it says "let," this should be a clue to us, like, this is something that God wants to happen. Let it happen, you know? Like, this is God's intention for you, that his peace would rule in your life, that the word of Christ would dwell deeply in your life. Let it happen. Well, how do you do that? You cooperate with it. You hear the prescription, you understand the provision, and you begin to practice it, all right? Some ways that we can practice it. It makes me think of tending a garden. If you want your garden to do well, you have to tend it. If you think of gratitude as a muscle, you got to work it. I was telling the kids at the youth conference on this put on. I said I think oftentimes the hardest thing is just taking the first step. You know, like just beginning tends to be the hardest thing. You know, once you get moving and you get some momentum and you get into a groove, it becomes easier. But take a step. And I love some of the steps that are provided here. Singing. Like, what a wonderful way to exercise the muscle of gratitude. Singing together, singing God's praise with one another. What else? Let's jump over to Philippians. We haven't looked at this or read it, so I'm just going to read it, and I'll stop along the way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice. There's that word "let" again. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, it's just like, It's hard to be grateful when you're full of anxiety. I can verify this as somebody who struggles with anxiety, okay? And what's the prescription here? Pray. Pray about it. Take it to God. Bring it to him with gratitude, with thankfulness. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He'll work. He'll go to work. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, and I'm just going to hit pause here. What Paul is doing here is he's saying, you got to think. You want to grow in these ways? You've got to think. He's trying to break us of the habit of just laziness, of just letting our minds just do whatever they want to do and just flow however they want to flow. He's saying, no, you got to work at this. You got to think. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, of thanksgiving, think about these things. This is how we can practice it. We got to think. And it's together. It's a together thing. And it's to be directed towards Jesus. Okay? Receiving, giving back. Receiving, giving back. Directed towards Jesus. Let's pray. Father, how embarrassing it can be to recognize just how impoverished we can be in our thanks and in our gratitude towards you. It's embarrassing that we need to cry out to you to help us with this. And yet you being a gracious God, you invite us to do that very thing. And you are glad to give us grateful hearts. Would you help us to help ourselves in moving towards you, in drawing near to you, in tending this garden of gratitude, exercising these muscles of thanksgiving? Would you work in us by your Spirit, and would you bring about, I think about us as a church, as Christ Restoration Church, that we would possess this ecosystem of thankfulness and gratitude towards you. And so be at work among us, we pray. Be at work in the remainder of our service together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.